So that's a bigger text than I probably could have taken this morning. Actually, it's a combination of three different sections, three different sequences of events. And there's a lot of different things that I could preach on in those three sections. I could preach about what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. I could preach on confusing thing that we find especially in Mark's gospel, that, you know, Jesus, when he does a miracle, when he exorcises a demon, or when he heals someone, and they're so excited to go and spread the word, he says, no, be quiet. It's called the messianic secret, if any of you are interested. And I could preach about that. I could talk about that a little bit, even though something like that has been debated for centuries and centuries. I could talk about just the general ministry that Jesus was engaging in, this ministry of teaching and healing and exorcising demons. But, you know, and it's probably because we had these professions of faith this morning that I want to focus on something a little bit different. Because as I read that text that you just heard, it occurred to me that what we see here is two different examples of faith in Jesus Christ. Two different kind of situations, two different contexts in which people express their faith. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, that's something that should interest us, because you and I are people of faith as well. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we have expressed our faith, and we continue to do so in a variety of ways in and through our lives. I mean, the very fact that we have gathered here in this place, the fact that we have come to church together this morning, is one way that we say together, I believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, let's face it, we'd find something else to do with our time. Now, this morning, we had the pleasure of hearing three individuals make public profession of faith. Public profession of faith, or in other traditions, it's called confirmation. That's another way that we say, that we make the claim, I believe in Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord's Supper next week, our participation in that sacrament says, I believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, let's think about things that are even less formal in our lives. Prayer. In prayer, most of us, when we end a prayer, we say, in Jesus' name. And when we say, in Jesus' name, amen, we are proclaiming, aren't we, that we believe in Jesus Christ. Or think about the fact that we are to be witnesses, and some of us have engaged in witnessing activities where we share our testimony with others, and we say, we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are Christians, and you should be a Christian too. That is another way that we say, I believe in Jesus. And the list goes on. We speak about our belief in Jesus in baptismal vows, Christian marriage vows, office bearer in the church vows. We profess to believe in Jesus in most of the songs and the hymns that we sing. All of these things at least include the acknowledgement that we believe in Jesus Christ. And why have we Christians gotten into the habit of doing that? I mean, isn't it enough to say it once? Isn't it enough to just do it and not even say it? Well, we do it, and we do it regularly, and we do it often because we know that it's important. It's because Scripture tells us that our very salvation depends on it. It's that important. It's the most important. Paul, in the New Testament, says to the Philippian jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And then to the Ephesian church, he wrote, "By grace you have been saved through faith." And of course, Jesus himself attested to the life or death importance of faith when he says this in Matthew 10. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And so the message of the gospel is never complete unless it comes with this plea: believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe openly. Believe and be baptized. And so we do believe. And in many various ways, as we've already seen, we give expression to that faith. We count ourselves Christians because we believe. That's how we determine who is a Christ follower and who is not. Christians believe. Those who are not Christians do not believe by that very fact. But now, let's consider what it said in our text this morning. And let's ask, how does this believing work? What constitutes real believing? What constitutes true faith? What does it involve? I mean, is it just believing in Jesus that crosses me over that line from being a non-Christian to a Christian? Am I really saved just by believing in Jesus, or do I need something more? Because in Mark chapter 1, the text that we just read, we actually see two distinct expressions of faith. But only one of them is an example of true saving faith or real faith. So here's the story again in a nutshell. When Jesus came through Galilee, he proclaimed the good news of God. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Then he came and walked along the seashore where fishermen were mending their nets and casting their nets and doing what fishermen do. And he called four of them to come after him, to follow him: Simon and Andrew, James and John. Now you have to understand, these guys were busy. These guys were busy making a living. And we don't have to go too far with our imagination to think that in order to follow Jesus the way that Jesus was calling them to do, I mean, it would cost them quite a bit. Following Jesus would potentially cost them their income. They wouldn't be able to properly support themselves and their families. And so throughout their lives, up until this point, day after day, they had to go out into their boats and do the work of fishing so that they would have something to bring to market. And so the fish that they caught were brought to market, which was exchanged for money so that they could buy bread and so that they could pay for housing and pay for clothing. And I would imagine that some days they brought a lot of fish, and some other days they probably only brought a few fish, but there was always some fish. There was always an income. And I want you also to understand that, you know, this isn't their first encounter with Jesus. We know that actually from a different gospel, the Gospel of John. But I don't think it's a stretch to think that perhaps their original intention here, when Jesus called them to follow him, was that they would be following him for, you know, the afternoon. Or at most, maybe they would follow him and stay overnight with him and maybe work with him a little bit the next day. As it played out, though, these four men never turned back. Simon and Andrew, James and John, permanently abandoned their jobs as fishermen and also the paychecks that went with those jobs to pursue new careers as fishers of men. No paycheck, no consistent, dependable income, sometimes no place to even lay their heads. Now, I don't know that I would have made the choice that they did, or if you would have. I mean, we as a whole tend to be a pretty responsible people, people who don't walk away from our obligations, even if we want to sometimes. But Simon and Andrew, James and John, did make that decision, and it turned out to be a good choice. It turned out to be the right choice. After being disciples for 3 years, disciple literally means follower, they became apostles, which means those sent by someone in authority. And they also served as missionaries, which means those who are sent to accomplish a task. These men served faithfully, and they were faithful to the end. Actually, most of them died as martyrs to Christ's cause, and they considered it an honor to die for the Savior that they loved. Their lives were full and meaningful, and their lives were a blessing to the world. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they actually changed the world, bringing the light and the life of the gospel into the world. These were men of extraordinary, extraordinary faith, true, genuine faith. They could stand and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and it was true to the very depths of their character and to the extent of their lives. But now let's turn back to our passage and look at the other faith-filled characters in our story. Then Jesus went into the synagogue. He taught the people and amazed his listeners by his authority. And then we read next in verses 23 to 26. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So the evil spirit possessing that man knew who Jesus was. And notice, the spirit actually professed to believe that Jesus was the Holy One of God. The evil spirit acted in such a way that showed that its faith was real, that it truly believed. When Jesus commanded the spirit to be quiet and to come out of the poor man who was its unwilling host, it came out immediately. It obeyed, violently shaking this screaming guy in the process. Now, I think it's safe to assume that if the evil spirit believed that Jesus was only a man, it never would have submitted to him. So it definitely had faith that Jesus was the Holy One of God. And later in our passage, we read of other spirits and demons who knew Jesus and believed in him and obeyed him. Verse 34, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Because they knew who he was. Now, actually, I think it could probably be argued that the faith of the demons was even more developed and robust than the faith of the disciples, at least by this point in Jesus' ministry. I mean, look, the disciples were still wondering who precisely Jesus was. Was he a prophet? Was he a Messiah? I mean, early on, they knew that Jesus must have been sent from God, but they didn't know his exact identity. They would actually wonder for a long time and would finally put together all of the pieces only after Christ's death and resurrection. And so without question, the spirits, the demons, had more faith knowledge. But did their faith save them? Of course not. Which leads us to the conclusion that just believing that Jesus is who he claims to be is perhaps not saving faith. Just believing that Jesus is who he says he is does not necessarily constitute saving faith. Now, Jesus had no use for these spirits or these demons. They had no use for him either. They were his enemies. Even though they knew who he was, they weren't interested in worshiping him or in being saved by him or in serving him or in following him in gratitude. In fact, when you think about it, they were busy doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus was doing. They were ruining people's lives. They were undermining God's good creation. They were promoting sin and suffering and disharmony. Yes, they were working toward destructive purposes, even as Jesus was performing miracles to make things better in people's lives and teaching them to love and to serve God and one another. So there's a difference, and I need to point out that difference. The disciples believed in Jesus, and they followed. The demons believed in Jesus, and they cringed away. The disciples looked to Jesus and they saw a Savior. The demons looked to Jesus and they saw an enemy. Now it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. I hope that all of us identify more closely with the disciples in this story, truly desiring to follow Jesus as our Savior and Lord, desiring to make Jesus the absolute most important thing in our lives. So now we come to the application. What do our lives actually look like? What is your faith posture? What is mine? You and I believe in Jesus. And we have already acknowledged the many ways that we regularly profess and acknowledge and proclaim that faith. But do we faithfully follow him? Are we committed to that? Or do we often choose a different direction for our lives? I think God's word makes it very clear that true faith, real faith, is about following Jesus. It's about total allegiance to him. It's about forever friendship with him. It's about making his kingdom our desire and making it the project of our lives. I mean, hey, it's good to be able to say about Jesus, he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Holy One of God. But let's face it, faith talk isn't enough. True faith must follow the Lord and fill your life. So listen to these words of encouragement this morning. God's kingdom is real, and God's kingdom is now. And our faith acknowledges that truth, that reality, in many ways. We acknowledge that truth when we pray, when we gather, when we manifest the behaviors and the lifestyle that Scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, let's keep fighting the good fight and know that we don't fight alone. Let's keep fighting the good fight knowing that even our faith comes from the Lord. And to that I say thanks be to God. Amen.